Our sermon this afternoon comes from the book of Titus, and we are going to be considering Titus 1, verse 1. Before we hear the preaching of the word, let's go before him together in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would give us your spirit and that you would open the eyes of our understanding to the truths of your word. We pray that you would be glorified and that you would show us our Lord Jesus, teach us in the ways everlasting, and lead us, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. Please give it your careful attention. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thus far the reading of his word. Well, beloved, this afternoon we begin a new series in Paul's epistle to Titus. This is a rich, short letter from the Apostle Paul to Titus and the churches in Crete. As many of you may know, this is one of the three pastoral epistles that God gives us in the scriptures, the other two being 1st and 2nd Timothy. I will say that in one sense, all of the epistles in the New Testament are pastoral. They all address specific problems amongst specific individuals or congregations. And so they are all pastoral in that sense. But why are 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, and Titus called pastoral epistles, you may wonder? These three epistles are unique in that they are written to ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his proteges in ministry, and through them to the churches who they are ministering to. And so Paul wrote this letter to Titus, most likely between 62 and 64 AD. We know that he wrote it between his first and second imprisonments. Paul had gone to various towns and cities on the island of Crete with Titus after he was released from his first imprisonment in Rome. And then he left Titus in Crete to continue the ministry and wrote this letter to provide instruction as to what he needed to do. As was true with many of the churches that the Lord used Paul to plant and establish, being very young congregations, they were vulnerable after Paul's departure. None of these house gatherings had organized spiritual leadership. Many of them were already being infiltrated with false teachers who were leading them astray. And Paul wanted to make sure that these young church plants in Crete began on a solid foundation of doctrinal knowledge that would blossom and would show itself in godliness. Titus was to be about the work of putting the right things into place for this to happen. Titus would be about the work of establishing such a foundation, teaching sound doctrine, appointing local leadership, as well as dealing with the false teachers. And further, we find some important principles in this letter. Titus was to set and maintain biblical order, we find in chapter 1, verse 5. Titus was to, quote, set in order the things that were lacking. The church wasn't yet in order the way that it should be. And we also see that Titus was to develop leaders with godly character. Titus was also to keep teaching sound doctrine. He was to be involved in hands-on pastoring. He was to provide the saints with detailed instruction in practical godly living. Titus was to teach the people of God in a way that the church would present itself with an attractive face to the world, not to conform itself to the world, but to live lives that didn't bring the word of God to be blasphemed. And finally, Titus was to teach them about the hope of heaven. And so these are some of the principles that we find in this beautiful epistle. And many of you are aware that Paul's epistles begin with a greeting. That's very common in his writing. And this afternoon, we will consider the introductory words that Paul gives regarding himself and his apostleship in verse 1. If we were to identify some themes in this book, some important ones are truth and godliness, or sound faith and godly living. We will see that much of these themes have their foundation in the context of the words in this greeting. There is a lot of meat in these beginning verses. And so we'll take our time in learning from it. And today we dive into his words regarding faith, truth, and godliness. And so we see in the first clause of verse 1 that Paul identifies himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And note that this greeting is unique here to Titus. As Paul introduces himself and his introductory words to Titus, it's a much larger greeting than in his other epistles. But he begins by telling us who he is and then telling us some other two things. Namely, that he is a servant and he is an apostle. He is a servant of God. Literally, Paul was a slave of Christ. He was one under authority. Paul exercised his apostolic authority in his instruction to Titus and the church. However, he wanted them and wants us to know that he was a man under authority. He was called and sent by Jesus Christ. The words Paul would share with Titus weren't merely his thoughts or ideas. They weren't his recommendations. They were from God himself. And though I read Paul's epistles and therefore his greetings often, the great reality of Paul's service to Christ, thinking about even our service to Christ, should never cease to amaze us. How often do we identify ourselves in a similar way like Paul did as a servant of God? How do we present ourselves to others? We are owned by Christ. Christ is our master. We are his servants. Praise the Lord. He bought us at a great price through the shedding of his own blood. We are no longer slaves of Satan in bondage to sin. We are servants of the Most High God. We too are under his authority. And though Paul stood on high credentials as an apostle, that was only important because of the master he served and was appointed by. Titus needed to understand this as he considered his own ministry. The people needed to understand this as well. Paul didn't write them with his own mission, with his own agenda. He wrote them as a minister of Christ. His plans were Christ's plans. And what we're going to see is that Paul was about to lay out plans for church planting in Crete that were consistent with Christ's command in the Great Commission to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them all the things that he had commanded. And so he speaks also about being an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a servant, but he was also an apostle. Literally, he was a called one, a one who was sent forth. Paul, a servant of God, a man under authority, was also called by God to serve him and his people in a position of authority in the church. Paul was one of the unique men who were called by God to be apostles. And so he is speaking of his dignity and authority, both of which came from Christ. Paul's authority was one of ministerial service to God. Paul didn't march into cities and towns high and mighty proclaiming, "I'm an apostle. Listen to me. I demand your attention." No, Paul spoke and he taught and he led as a man who served and followed the example of Christ as he ministered to Christ's people. Paul taught Titus, a minister of the gospel, the same kind of leadership. And this was important for Titus, as he was to conduct himself in certain ways, as he was to appoint officers and leaders in the church and to teach them about how to be wise and good, godly servants. He would do so as the one commissioned by Paul, commissioned by Christ himself, as he would minister to the flocks. And this exercise of spiritual authority was vital and essential for the health and the development and the well-being of these young congregations. They needed this. And indeed, it was God's plan. It was God's order in the church. So having spoken to his apostleship, Paul then tells us of what his Christ-serving apostolic ministry consisted of. He said it was for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. And let's examine these three things: faith, knowledge of the truth, and godliness. By God's design, these three are beautifully connected. And so Paul said that his ministry was focused on God's elect. Now, God's elect are those whom God has graciously chosen to be his own. God's choosing of us wasn't based on anything he foresaw in us or something that we would do. We see that as Paul testified to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. We refer to this doctrine as unconditional election. It was his sovereign will, to the praise of his grace. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if we were to take a brief survey of some helpful texts in Scripture that demonstrate and communicate this teaching. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God tells his people that they were holy unto the Lord. He chose them to be his treasured possession out of all the people on the earth. He set his love on them. And Paul teaches us in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, that he elected us before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Further, Paul taught the church in Rome in Romans 8, 28 through 30, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified and also glorified. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul says that he endured all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Paul had such a wonderful and a glorious and a committed ministry and service before the Lord. For the Lord called him to be a minister to the Gentiles. The Lord called him to proclaim the gospel far and wide, indeed, that his elect would hear the gospel and that they would believe in Christ and that they would be saved. Paul underwent much suffering, much persecution, much hardship for that ministry and in that ministry. But Paul was committed to do all these things and to endure these things for the sake of the elect. John in Revelation 13, verse 8, teaches us that those who are his have their names written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And so God has graciously elected his people to eternal life. For those whom he chose, he sent his son Jesus to atone for all their sins on Calvary's cross. He then sent his spirit to unite them to Christ, to regenerate their heart, and to give them saving faith in Jesus. God's salvation is a work of sovereign grace. He has chosen us to be in Christ. And further, we are kept by his power unto salvation. Remember John 10. The Father has given his people to Christ, and nobody can snatch his people out of Christ's hand. Nobody. We are kept by his power unto salvation. So why was it important for Titus to know this? Why was it important for Titus to know the sovereign electing grace of God? Well, this was a foundational truth that he needed to stand on. Not only that he needed to stand on, but he also needed to teach and to preach as he labored to build and to grow the churches in Crete. But Paul also spoke of the elect's knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is intimately connected to the faith of the elect. Biblical faith isn't vague conviction. It isn't a fleeting whim or an opinion. Biblical faith is belief in the firm, revealed promises of God. True faith depends on possessing knowledge of the truth, and God has revealed his saving promises concerning Jesus Christ in his word. And so we need to know his promises to believe in and to have hope in his promises. And thus again, all the more reasons why we need to be diligent students of the word. Why we need to stand on the word. The knowledge Paul speaks of literally refers to full knowledge or experiential knowledge, that epigenosis of the truth. This knowledge of the truth edifies us. This knowledge of the truth creates Psalm 1 men and women, those who meditate upon the truth day and night, who don't give themselves to think about that which is false, but are totally given to the Word of God. For God's word is truth, John 17, 17. We have the word of truth in the gospel, Colossians 1, 5. And the Holy Spirit further leads us into all truth, John 16, 13. My friends, this is what Paul labored hard for in his ministry, and what Titus would labor for. That the gospel of Jesus Christ and the full counsel of God would be proclaimed far and wide in Crete, that the elect would hear it, would have their hearts and minds opened by God to the truth and believe. But also, Paul says, that the third strand of the cord that he lays out here in this verse is godliness. Faith, knowledge of the truth, and godliness. Godliness is living in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. Faith and knowledge in practice. Believing and knowing the truth changes how we live. The pursuit of godly living should be in focus before our eyes every day. Gospel truth teaches and nourishes reverence, the fear of the Lord, and obedience. It's very true that God didn't elect his people so that they could know his redemptive promises, believe in Christ, and then live any way they want. No, we are set apart. We are called to be holy as he is holy. We are called to live for Christ. We are to know what is true, believe what is true, and live according to what is true. And so what are the things that a church plant needs to know, especially in its formative years? What things does the minister need to think about, teach and preach, and to put into place and lay out to build a strong foundation rooted in Christ, grounded in his word and the doctrines therein? What things do the people need to consider and to put into practice? The answer to these questions are the very reasons why Paul wrote Titus: to organize, to equip, to encourage, to build up the church. You know, one of the reasons that I've chosen to preach through this epistle now is because it gives us many jewels and helpful instruction as we are planting a new church here in New Braunfels. Having a focus on service like Paul did is a great place to begin. This is true of God's people. We are all servants of the living God. And this is also and especially true of men called to be leaders in the church. Though they are called by God and appointed and given spiritual authority in the church, they are to be those who lead by serving Christ and his people. They are not lords over the people. They are servants of Christ, loving, caring for, tending, and guarding the flock. It's true that Titus had a full plate as he prepared to minister in Crete. As a spiritual father to a spiritual son, Paul lays out a clear runway for Titus to follow, things to keep in practice in his own thoughts and life, things to consider, as well as things to be established in the church. And though ministry has many areas of focus and attention, the minister's labor for the faith of the elect, for the knowledge of the truth, and the pursuit of godliness is vitally important in his life, but also in the life of the congregation. Think about it for a moment. What fruit has God brought about in your life through the faithful ministry of the word? What truth do you know? What truth are you standing on? And in what areas can you grow by the grace and work of God? Be encouraged this day, not only for the work God is doing in and through those who labor in your midst, but also what he is and will do in you, as well as setting things in order as he continues to build this church. May God bless us as we continue to glean and to apply the glorious truths given to us in this epistle. Amen. Let us pray.